Well, our reading from the Word of God this evening is found in the book of Psalms, and we're reading from Psalm 107, and we're commencing to read from the first verse. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad, because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people, and praise him in the company of the elders. And then if you look at the last statement of the psalm, verse 43... a statement that summarizes the whole of the psalm. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Let's come to the Lord now. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are such merciful and kind and gracious God, and how we thank you, Lord God, for your common goodness to all humankind. How we thank you, Lord God, that, Lord, though, Father, people, Lord God, are so often embittered against you when, Lord, things go wrong, yet we thank you, Lord God, that in your goodness and mercy you continue to give us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. We thank you, Lord God, that you cause your sun to shine on the evil and the good and send rain on the just and on the unjust. And we thank you, Lord God, that you are a God who is good to all and your tender mercies are over all your works. And we do, Lord God, commend to you, Father, those, O Lord, in our world tonight, Father, who are without God and without hope. Lord, we pray, Father, that you would look in mercy upon them. We do thank you, Lord God, for those who were gathered here last evening. And we thank you, Father, for those, Lord God, who were brought up as children in this place. And Lord, do commend them to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bring back, Father, memories of the past. And Lord, the ministry of the gospel that they heard as children and young people. We pray, Lord God, that even now they would remember those things. And Lord, that you would lay your hand powerfully upon their lives. And Lord, draw them back into the fold. And we pray, Lord God, that they may come to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. We do pray for others, Lord, who are here. And Lord, how we pray that you would do a mighty work in their lives. We pray for the children who are here. And pray, Lord God, that as they heard about, what you wrought in days gone by, so we pray that they may come to experience your grace for themselves. Mm-hmm. And we pray, Lord God, that they too may seek the Lord as others have sought you here. We thank you, Lord God, for the big Sunday schools and the flourishing youth work in years gone by. And we pray, Lord God, that you would do it again. Oh, Lord God, we pray that you would reach, Father, out to the youth of our generation. And we pray, Lord God, that they may come to know and to love our Saviour. Think of so many, Lord God, who, Lord, only know the name of Jesus as a swear word. We think of so many, Lord God, who do not know the least thing of the gospel. We pray, O God, that you would have mercy upon this current generation. We pray, Lord God, that many may be reached, Lord God, with the good news of salvation. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bless our school teachers, Lord, and be with them, that they may be able to, bring that message, Lord, here and there, and speak, Father, to those in their class about our wonderful Saviour. And we do pray, Lord God, that increasingly in our schools there would be, Lord, liberty given, Father, to be able to teach, Father, the Christian faith. And, Lord God, we pray, Father, that, Lord, you would bless those, Father, who seek, O Lord, uphold your word. We do pray, Father, too, for the young families in this fellowship here, and we pray that you would be with them as they bring up their little ones in the faith, and seek to teach these little ones from their earliest years the saving, Lord, acts of God, and your wonderful grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would give them all the strength and encouragement that they need, Lord, to bring these little ones to the Saviour. And we do pray, Lord God, that, Lord, their families may be united together in the gospel of Christ. We pray, Lord God, that, Lord, you would have mercy, Father, upon these little ones and save them while they are young. And may they be delivered, Father, from, Lord God, so much sorrow, Lord God, being in the far country. We pray, Lord God, that they may come to know a gracious Saviour at an early age, and that they may know the Lord Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners and the friend of little children. We commend, O Lord God, the events of this week to you. We do pray, Lord God, for the opportunity in the open-air service on Saturday. We pray that you would bless the presentation of the Word of God to the people of Belvedere. And we pray, Lord God, that there may be someone passing by on Saturday will hear a word in season, something, Lord, that will minister to their heart and their need at this time. And we pray that their thoughts will be turned heavenward. We pray, Lord God, that people may be distracted from the, Lord, busyness of this life, and, Lord, that they would take time to hear your voice speaking to them. And we pray, Lord God, that there may be fruit, Lord God, from that service on Saturday. We do pray, Lord God, too, for the work of the website. We thank you for this great, Lord, opportunity in these days. And we do pray, Lord God, that it may be used in a profound and wonderful way. We thank you for those, Lord God, who listen regularly, Father. And Lord God, we pray that others too, Lord God, would come upon that site. And Lord, we pray that by your providence you would guide them, Father, Lord, on the internet. And we pray, Lord God, that that word of life may reach into their lives and into their homes. We pray, Lord God, especially for those countries where, Lord God, there is persecution, and, Lord God, where there is no public Christian witness. And we pray that the ministry of the Word of God may reach many homes and many peoples. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is not bound. And we thank you that you're able, Lord God, to break in, Lord God, to all these situations and to overcome obstacles, Lord God, in the presentation of your truth. And we pray that your word may reach to the ends of the earth. And we pray, Lord God, that it may indeed bear fruit and bring forth salvation and light and eternal life to those who hear and receive it. We pray, Lord God, too, for our nation at this time. We pray that you would look in mercy upon us. Oh Lord, we feel so much, Lord God, in these days that we are a nation under judgment, and Lord, we have turned against the light, Lord, that you have blessed us with over so many centuries. And Lord God, we realize, Lord God, that many laws have passed that are contrary to your word, and so many things that grieve you day by day. And Lord God, we pray that you would arise in these days and scatter your enemies. Lord, while we have been sleeping as your church, the enemy has come in like a flood, and we see all around us, Lord God, these false religions that have come in, and we see so many, Lord God, caught up with the occult and Satanism, and so many, Lord God, living defiled and depraved and polluted lives. Lord, we pray, O God, that you would look in mercy upon us. We pray that, Lord God, you would cause the light of your truth to shine again in this nation. Lord, revive and awaken your church even here in Belvedere. And we pray, Lord God, that you would do, Lord, awesome things, Lord God, in these coming days. Lord, that you would rend the heavens and truly come down. Lord, you can do, Father, Lord God, amazing things, Lord God, in a matter of moments, Lord God, that would take, Lord, gifted people, Lord God, even 50 years to accomplish. Lord, we do thank you, Lord God, for that advancement, that fast forward of the work of the gospel during revival times. Lord, may we see it with our own eyes. And Lord God, may we not just hear from, Lord, what our forefathers have told us and what we have read in our history books, but may we see it, Lord God, with our own eyes, the goodness of the Lord and the power of our God. Amen. Oh God, grant us to be an expectant people. Lord, strengthen our faith, we pray, that we may believe and see the glory of God, and that we may see wonderful things breaking out, Lord, on the left and on the right. Lord, may we be a people willing in the day of your power, and may we be an instrument, a channel, through whom you can bless, Lord God, and bring your word, Lord, here in Belvedere. So, Lord God, fill us, Lord God, we pray tonight with your spirit, and grant, Lord God, that out of our innermost being shall flow those rivers of living water that will refresh, Lord God, a weary and a thirsty land. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, it's a big psalm. We're not certainly going to deal with it all tonight. I want us to focus our thoughts particularly on verses 10 through to 16. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labour. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. This tremendous psalm is known as the Psalm of Redemption. It is a song of praise and thanksgiving to God for the many providential deliverances that God had wrought on Israel's behalf. And the background to this psalm is quite evidently that of the Babylonian captivity. This is generally accepted by the authorities. You remember how God had repeatedly warned the kingdom of Judah that if they persisted in their idolatrous practices and in their rebellion against God, they would be brought into captivity. And yet, in spite of these repeated warnings, Judah failed to repent. And therefore, in the year 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, laid siege to Jerusalem and carried the people away into exile. And that captivity lasted, the Bible tells us, for a period of 70 long years. And at the end of that period, we read how God wonderfully intervened and rescued and delivered his people. He brought them out, back into their land. And thus the psalmist lifts up his voice in praise and in thanksgiving to God for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, as we look closely at this psalm, we discover that Israel's captivity is vividly portrayed in a series of four graphic pictures. He likens their history to that of travellers lost in a desert, verses 4 through to 9. Then secondly, to that of prisoners in iron bondage, verses 10 through to 16. Thirdly, to that of sick people needing healing, verses 17 to 22. And then finally, to that of seamen tossed with tempest, verses 22 to 32. And all of these vivid pictures graphically portray the state and the condition of the people of God in bondage. Now, whilst this psalm has an historical context, and that it describes the Babylonian captivity, I believe that it also has a spiritual context, in that it describes the state and the condition of every man and woman, every boy and girl that is born into this world by nature. These four pictures vividly portray the entire human race tonight, outside of Jesus Christ, in a state of misery and sin. And tonight I want us to focus our thoughts upon the second of these two great pictures in verses 10 to 16, prisoners in iron bondage. And you'll notice that the psalmist begins by setting before us the awful plight and the condition of men. He sums it up here in verse 10. Those that sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons. The psalmist tells us here that man's awful plight consists in three things. First of all, he tells us that mankind is in a state of great darkness. They are in a state of awful, the most terrible darkness. Those that sat in darkness. Here is a picture of a people who have no light. They have no hope. Here they are shut up in the darkness. You can imagine the fear, the insecurities. This is a picture also morally and spiritually of the great masses in our world tonight. What a perfect portrayal it is. People sitting in darkness. Because as we saw from the scriptures this morning, everyone born into this world of Adam's line are born in a state of spiritual blindness. Their ignorance of God and spiritual things, they just cannot see. Do you remember how Paul puts this in writing to those Gentiles in Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 17? He says, "This I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts." You see, Paul tells us that as Gentiles in the flesh, that we are in a state of darkness. We have physical eyes, but we have no spiritual eyes. We cannot see. There is this blindness, there is this dullness, there is this veil over our hearts, so that we cannot perceive and we cannot understand the things of God. And that is why the unbeliever may read his Bible through 1,000 times. He may attend every evangelistic course under the sun. He may be sitting in a service like this, sitting under the gospel being simply expounded, and he may sit there week in and week out, year in and year out, and yet he will be just as far from the kingdom of God as he was when he was born. The natural man, says Paul, does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. You see, the average person outside this building tonight, they're laughing at what we're doing this evening. How ridiculous. In this scientific and technological age, in this 21st century, there are people, primitive people, sitting in a building, singing these hymns and talking about some god and a man who came to this earth 2,000 years ago, talking about miracles, talking about the parting of the Red Sea, talking about a resurrection from the dead, talking about someone dying in agony upon a cross. To the Jews, a stumbling block, to the Greeks, foolishness. And thus it has ever been. Man is blind. He just cannot see. And unless the Spirit of God makes the truths of the Word of God clear to the unbeliever, then all the reading and all the praying and all the preaching and the witnessing and the searching and the seeking in this world will never bring about their conversion. There must be this sovereign work of the Spirit of God breaking into that person's darkened mind with the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a story that I think illustrates this fact perfectly. It's about William Pitt, who you may remember was one of our great prime ministers. And he was friendly with William Wilberforce, who was the great liberator of the slave trade. They were close friends, and yet there was one essential difference between these two great men. Wilberforce was a true Christian, and although William Pitt was outwardly a very respectable, a good clean living man, and a church-going man on occasions, yet it meant very, very little to him. Now, there was in London at that time a great preacher by the name of Richard Cecil, and it was the constant joy and desire of Wilberforce to go and listen to the preaching of this man of God. He loved to go week by week. He longed that his friend Pitt would go with him. He often invited him, but there was always some excuse. However, the day came when William Pitt said to Wilberforce, "You know, I find that I'm free next Sunday. I've decided to go and listen to this preacher of yours." Well, Wilberforce, as you can imagine, was absolutely overwhelmed with joy. He was delighted. And he couldn't wait for Sunday to come. And all through the week he kept praying daily for his friend, praying that a shaft of divine light would dawn upon his darkened mind. Sunday arrived and the two men went off to the service. Richard Cecil was preaching at his very best, and Wilberforce was lifted up to the heights of heaven. His soul was moved within to the very depths as the great truths of the gospel were expounded and explained from the pulpit. He often looked over at his friend Pitt and wondered what was happening to him and how he was being affected and moved by it. Well, the service all too quickly came to an end for Wilberforce. And as the two men were making their way outside the chapel, even before they had left the vestibule steps, William Pitt turned to Wilberforce and said, "Do you know, Wilberforce, I've not the slightest idea what that man's been talking about." You see, the heavenly, spiritual, gospel truths spoken so clearly and eloquently by Cecil meant absolutely nothing whatever to him. He couldn't grasp its meaning. It was all like a foreign language to him. He was bored by the whole episode, longing for it to come to an end. Whereas the other man, Wilberforce, was overwhelmed, moved to tears, rejoicing. Now, friends, what was the difference between these two men? Why was there such a radical difference? Was it a lack of brain power, a lack of intellect on the part of William Pitt? Certainly not. He was a great prime minister. He had an incisive mind, a great intellect. No, my friends, I say it's got nothing whatever to do with a person's intelligence. It's entirely due to man's spiritual blindness by nature. And it may be that there is someone here in this service tonight. You've heard the gospel preached many times. People have spoken to you about the Lord Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. They've made it so crystal clear to you. And you just cannot understand it. You cannot grasp the significance of what it means to be a Christian. It's all like a foreign language to you. It is, my friend, because your understanding is darkened. Your eyes are blinded. There is this mist, there is this veil in the way. You are not yet a Christian. Such is the plight of man. He is in a state of great darkness. But then secondly, he He is in the shadow of death. He is in the very shadow of death. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now the picture that the psalmist paints for us here is that of a prisoner in a cell awaiting imminent execution. Here is a person on death row. Think tonight of those millions of Jews during the Second World War in those death camps, awaiting certain and imminent death. Think of the fear. Think of the anxiety. Think of the hopelessness, the depression, and the despair. The dark shadow of death is moving ever closer to them, looming ever nearer, about to shortly engulf them. Life's sunshine will now be over forever. And that dread of sudden, imminent death begins to strike terror within the human breast. And isn't that a perfect picture of the great masses in our world tonight? The Bible describes death as the king of terrors. The king of terrors. And there is not a person in this world who does not live honestly in fear of the grave. Oh, I know they try and cover it up. And they do a good job at that, don't they? And they seem to go through life. They fill their lives with so many things that they never give death a moment's thought. They never stop to consider the matters of the soul, death and eternity. They're so busy. They crowd these things into their lives. In their spare time, they're collecting this and that, filling their lives and their homes and their minds with so many things to distract them from the things that really matter. And they go through life like the proverbial ostrich, just burying their heads in the sand. Death is something that happens to everybody else, never happens to them. But you watch those very same people when that surgeon tells them that they're suffering from a fatal illness, a terminal disease. They've only got a short time to live. Think of the panic and the fear and the terror that grips their soul. Think of those tonight in the shadow of imminent death. Think of the fear, the anxiety. Or watch those same people when they're summoned to the funeral of a loved one. And they have to stand before that open grave and see that coffin descend into the ground and hear those solemn words, earth to earth and dust to dust. It's surely then that the reality of the fear of death strikes terror within the human breast. We're all going to die, friends, but we do not know when. And that moment is drawing ever, ever nearer. Every moment we are drawing near to the gates of death. We are in the shadow of imminent death. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death. But thirdly, he tells us that they are also in a state of bondage and captivity. They're in a state of tyranny and slavery, bound in affliction and iron. But you say, well, what exactly is it that the modern man is in bondage to? It's really a silly question, isn't it? You only have to speak to the doctors and speak to the psychologists and the psychiatrists and they would reel off a whole list. What is it that people are slaves to today? And first of all, the Bible tells us that man's greatest slavery is due to sin. He's a slave to his sin. In John chapter 8 and in verse 31 following, we read, "Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin.'" Sin makes slaves of every one of us. Sin is a hard taskmaster. You see, here were these Jews boasting and bragging about the fact that they were free people. They had never been in bondage to anyone. They were Abraham's seed, religious people. But our Lord turns to them and tells them that plain truth, that whoever commits sin becomes its slave. And friends, this is something that is true of every one of us born into this world without exception. For we are all by nature slaves of sin and slaves of Satan. We are in this state of awful tyranny. We're captive to sin, and there is not one of us who can truly break free. How true this is in our everyday experience. There is the enslavement of habit and addiction which can grip a person's life and make it a twisted and a stunted thing. Think tonight of the awful bondage and the misery of those who are slaves to drink and slaves to drugs and slaves to gambling and slaves to sexual perversions. These are people to be pitied, surely. Look at their pitiful lives. They're not free at all. They're driven by these lusts and passions, and there's nothing that they can do to break free. They seek doctors, they seek Alcoholics Anonymous, they try all these groups. But there can be no healing, there is no deliverance from these things. They cannot break free. And then there is the more inward tyranny of things like ambition, which drive a person to death. Think of things like anger and pride and envy and jealousy and hatred, which corrode and corrupt the lives of human beings and rob them of any true humanity. I say no one can be called free who is a slave to these inward passions. Now, friends, it may be that you're able to stop this sin and that sin, and with a certain amount of willpower and self-control and self-restraint, actually appear to have succeeded in setting yourself free. But what you cannot do is to break all of those sins and all of those habits, so that there is no evil left for you to subdue. And because you cannot do this, it thus becomes clear what Jesus means. To sin is to become the slave of sin. And then in addition to this, the Bible tells us that man is also in a state of slavery to the law. He is in bondage to the law. Now, what do we mean by the law? Well, we mean, of course, God's moral law. That moral law enshrined within the Ten Commandments. But you say, well, in what respect is man today in bondage to the law? Well, the Bible tells us that man is in awful bondage to the law in that God demands 100% obedience to that law. God demands that we keep his law in its entirety. That law is the standard of righteousness, the standard of morality for the entire human race. And that very standard by which every single person will be judged on that day of final judgment. And God demands that we keep the law. But the whole fact of the matter is that none of us can keep the law. We've all broken the law many times. We've sinned. And sin by definition is the transgression, the breaking of God's law. And because of this, we are all by nature under the condemnation and the curse of God's holy law. Do you remember how Paul puts that so clearly in his letter to the Galatians? In chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "All who rely on observing the law for their salvation are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." You see, because we're fallen sinners tonight, we're under the curse and the condemnation of the law. The Lord judges us, and every day the law heaps condemnation upon us. You see, the law was never given to save us. The law was never given to make us Christians, to make us right with God. And yet, how many people today who are ignorant of that very fact? The Jews were in our Lord's time. They thought that if they lived a respectable life outwardly, they thought that if they kept to the letter of the law, the Ten Commandments, this would be the means of their salvation and their acceptance with God. And likewise, there are multitudes of people tonight who think, well, if we do our best, if we live a good life, if we try to keep most of God's laws, most of our life, that will be sufficient to tip the balance in our favour. And we will enter into heaven on the last day. What sheer ignorance and folly that is. Because we cannot keep the law. We've all broken it. And our position by nature is one of slavery to sin, and secondly, bondage to the condemnation and curse of God's holy law. Now you may be thinking, but why is humankind in this state and condition? What's the reason for this awful bondage and slavery? And the psalmist sums it up perfectly, doesn't he? In verse 11. Because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. The psalmist tells us that man's awful state and plight and condition is due to rebellion. It's due ultimately to man's rebellion against God. And this, friends, is the reason, the only reason, why the world is as it is today. It is because man has pledged autonomy without God. He's dethroned God from his life. He's put himself on the throne of the universe. We're living in a man-centered world. God is ejected. God is removed from the universe. The world is always Christless, and the world is always godless. People have forgotten God. They don't want anything to do with God. They're not interested in God. We've rebelled against the words of God. We've despised the counsel of the Most High. Such is the awful plight and the condition of man. But thank God the psalmist doesn't stop there, does he? He did. We would be all, of all people tonight, the most pitiable. Because this is the picture of us all by nature and practice. But thank God, from the awful plight of man, he moves on secondly in the psalm to the glorious deliverance that is available to the children of men. In verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. This is the great hinge upon which everything turns. It all begins with a cry, a recognition of need. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Friends, let us rejoice this evening that although man's plight and condition is so terrible by nature and practice, though we're in this state of darkness, though we're sitting in the shadow and the fear of death, though we're in this awful bondage to sin and under the condemning power of God's holy and righteous law, yet thank God tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as the mighty Redeemer. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. He came to rescue us, friends, from the law of sin and death, and to break our chains, and to snap our fetters, and to bring us into life and liberty. Do you remember how the hymn writer puts it? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon, blazed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Yes, Christ has come to deliver and to redeem his people. But you say, how has he done it? How has he accomplished it? And the answer, of course, as we've been looking at Sunday mornings, is because Christ has paid the price. He has paid the price. You see, this very term redeem means the deliverance of a captive by the payment of a price. It's the emancipation of the slave by the payment of a ransom. And the glorious good news of the gospel is that Christ, by his coming into this world, has paid the full price for our redemption. But what was that price? Peter tells us, doesn't he, in his first letter, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, that's the ransom that Christ has paid, his own precious blood, his very sinless life, laid down in sacrifice. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing on that cruel cross 2,000 years ago. It wasn't that he was too weak and pathetic to save himself, but clearly that he was paying the price, the ransom for our redemption. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for the many." And on that cross, he died as our substitute, dying in our place, bearing our sins and our penalty and our slavery and our captivity, that we might be set free. Yes, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Friend, let me ask you in closing this evening, as Christ visited your soul, have you been redeemed, delivered tonight by the precious blood of the Lamb? Have you been set free from the terrible bondage of your sin? Have your chains been broken tonight? Have your fetters been removed? Have you been brought into that glorious freedom of the children of God? Or are you still in that state of iron bondage in the prison house of sin tonight? Oh, my friend, that I urge you this evening to cry out to the Lord. Recognize your need this evening and cry out to the Lord in your trouble. Call upon his name. For the Bible declares that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he will break those chains and he will snap those fetters. He will give you a new heart. He will give you a new life, a new start, a new beginning. He will bring you into that life and liberty of the children of God. For he is the only Saviour, the only Redeemer, the only one who can help you tonight. The only one who can open that prison door and set you free. And he has paid the price for your redemption with his own precious blood. And he is willing and able to save all those who come to God through him. Oh, cry out to him tonight. Call upon his name. Then they cry to the Lord in their trouble. And he saves them out of their distresses. May this become your song of testimony tonight to the praise of his wonderful name. Let us pray. Oh, blessed Lord, how we thank you for that wonderful song of redemption. We thank you that it's a song that every believer can sing tonight. We thank you for that wonderful deliverance that has taken place. We thank you, Lord God, that darkness has turned to light, that bondage has turned to liberty. We thank you, Lord God, for breaking our chains and bringing us, Lord God, into your kingdom, taking us up as your sons and daughters into your wonderful family, giving us this hope and this life and joy for time and eternity. Lord God, Lord, how we fear for those, Lord God, who are still in bondage tonight. And yet, Lord God, they need not remain there tonight. Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes to the truth. May they realize their sin and may they realize that prison house tonight. And may they begin to call upon the name of the Lord. And we pray that in your mercy and grace you will hear them and you will rescue them. And we pray that many may indeed have that new song in their hearts, even praise to our God. Because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all and evermore.